All right, so our message that we have today is called A Pure Heart. It's kind of a nice thought to be able to have a pure heart and to realize that that's what God wants for us. So the message today is just for that. There's about 10 scriptures in the whole Bible that actually use the word pure heart. And a lot of it is a reference to our walk with God, pretty much like what Fern was talking about. And it's kind of nice to look at this, but sometimes it's a difficult thing to understand in the sense that, oh yeah, just have a pure heart and then walk away. Or, you know, you meet up with somebody, oh yeah, I've got a good pure heart, I'm right with God, and then walk away. And everybody's kind of left bewildered in terms of what does it mean to have a pure heart? So what I want to do for you today is to just give you a couple scriptures where it mentions a pure heart. And then I'm going to give you some scriptures that's going to describe maybe what a pure heart is. And maybe by the end of the message here that you might have a better understanding as, again, Fern was saying, as we listen to the Holy Spirit during the message, that the Holy Spirit will touch us in ways that, you know, that we're touched uniquely by God. And He knows our hearts. He knows where we stand. He knows what we need. And He wants nothing more than to, you know, be our Father. So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go right to our scriptures. Father, I thank you for this time that we have, and I thank you how we can look at Scripture. I pray that Scripture comes alive and that it becomes real, that maybe some previous stories that we've heard of that are mentioned in Scripture might have new light to them today as we look at them through the eyes of trying to understand what a pure heart is. Father, I thank you that you've given us your Scripture that we can read anytime that we want to, that we can listen to anytime that we want to, we can be presented anytime we want. And how every time when we see a scripture verse, it just reminds us of you and we learn something of your character. I pray for the Holy Spirit to touch us, to mold us, to guide us, enlighten us, give us the wisdom and understanding that we need to have to be able to do your will, to hear your voice, and to pray accordingly. Father, I thank you, and we pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first verse that I have as talking about pure heart comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And this is some of the Beatitudes, one of the Beatitudes. And it said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, it's one thing to inherit the earth. It's another thing to, you know, be drawn to them. But it's really something to be able to actually see Him. And so as we are taking that time to learn about the pure heart, it appears that the consequence of having a pure heart, and not just a pure heart in terms of a human perspective, but a pure heart from God's perspective, is that we will have the ability to see God. Now, that might be in the form of being able to recognize His voice when there's a large crowd out there and you can still hear God. Or maybe it's that silent, still silent voice that you hear just in your quiet time with God. It might be just looking out and looking at all of nature and recognizing, you know, the beauty of God in everything that you see. Or it might be in the relationships that you have with one another and realizing that God had ordained, you know, a man and a woman to come together to be one with the intent of God being in that marriage as well. And you see that, you can see God at work in so many, many different ways. But it appears, at least with this particular scripture, that if you want to see God, one of the requirements is a pure heart. We're going to look at some other scripture verses here that refer to it. In Proverbs 22:1, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." And we know who the King of Kings is. Again, a pure heart, which probably reflects our actions, reflects the things that we say, reflect the things that we want to see, how our thoughts are molded. It's all based on this pure heart thing. In Psalms 24, verses 3 through 4, says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." I think of Moses ascending Mount Sinai to spend that time with God for quite a period of time. His heart must have been pure to be able to do that. And so he stood in that holy place there and was directed by God and spent an awful lot of time with God in the holy places there. Even so that in the beginning of removing the Israelites from Egypt, Moses was taken to this burning bush and was told to take his sandals off because there he was standing on holy ground. I have another one. I think that, and one more. In 2 Timothy, a New Testament one, Paul speaking, says 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now these are, again, these are all really, really good scriptures, and it can focus us in and say, oh, we need to have that pure heart. But like I was saying earlier, sometimes it's like, what do you mean pure heart? It's beautiful to be able to say that, and it's nice for those that do have it. But if it's sometimes like me, I'm a little slow in terms of understanding what someone might be saying, and I've got to, you know, make sure my I's are dotted, my T's are crossed, and go over it a second, third time. And then you see these words, pure heart. And it's like, I can understand purity, and I can understand a heart. But sometimes I have a hard time understanding how that comes about. Well, let me go over some scriptures. And then I'm going to, at the end of the scriptures here, and each of the scriptures will have a different example of how an individual amplified what a pure heart is. And the first one I want to go to is the book of Philemon, and I'm going to just jump to verse 10 through 11. And this is Paul speaking to, sending a letter to Philemon. And Philemon was a individual that probably had some wealth. It sounds like he had some slaves. One of his slaves was Onesimus, and let's look and see what it says about this scripture here. Then I'm going to talk a little bit about Onesimus. I can't say it. So nobody can help me either, so here we go. "I appeal to you for my son, how do you say that, Hope?
I don't know.
Oh, she doesn't know. Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." And I think about this in the sense that if we don't have a pure heart, we really have become, we are useless to those around us. There's no benefit. Well, there might be some, you know, monetary things. There might be some beneficial things in terms of being able to get a job. You know, they say it's not, you know, your resume that gets you the job. It's who you know, and sometimes you can be a benefit to an individual like that. But I think what we're talking about here is spiritually. Onesimus was spiritually dead, but now he's become alive. And so, you know, I've gone back and I've looked at some of the commentaries that go along with this particular book, and most of them agree that Onesimus probably was a slave that ran away from home. ran away from his master. Either his master was too hard on him, or he couldn't handle it, or there was something more that he wanted. We don't really know. All we know that Onesimus, who probably was in Colossae, he's also mentioned in another scripture verse to the Corinthians, or to the Colossae there. And now, for some reason, he's found himself in Rome, and he happened to stumble to this man called Paul while he was in Rome. Paul, like any time, wherever he was, he always went out and was preaching the gospel. Onesimus, probably in deep thought, thinking about, what am I going to do? You know, I'm a runaway slave. I got nothing. He ends up hearing the gospel from Paul and becomes a Christian. Paul takes him under his wing and trains him in terms of what it means to be Christian. Onesimus realizes the wrong that he's done to Philemon by leaving. So Paul writes a letter to him. If you read through the whole chapter, I'm kind of paraphrasing some things now. But Paul pleads for him to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother. Onesimus appears to want to right whatever wrong he has done. You see, the heart of Onesimus has changed. It's gone from being just a selfish heart, wanting something more, on his own accord and trying to make it happen, however he was going to make it happen, to having a heart of God that gives him the strength to be able to right the wrongs that he's done. Or at least make an attempt at those things. It's pretty challenging to be able to do that, because there might be some humbling that has to be done. There might has to be some hope that there'll be some mercy that will come to you. And I can't imagine what the consequences of a runaway slave might be when they finally get caught and go back to their master. But you see, Onesimus is not the same person going back as when he left. Now, I truly believe that God can change our hearts, and he works on us from the inside. But in all these scripture verses that we're going to be looking at, there's something that we have to do on the outside that maintains that pure heart. In Onesimus's case, he had to right his wrong. That he had to go back and face those areas that seemed to give him so much struggle and a wall to be able to go any farther. Maybe for his relationship with God to grow, he had to deal with some of his relationships in this world first. Well, God is always there, and God will, like I said, give us the strength. He'll give us the word, and he gives us that pure heart. But we have to act on it. So the next scripture I'm going to look at, and this is just a few scriptures we're going to be looking at, different cases where people's hearts have come around and to be changed. Now we look at even Paul. Paul, you know, he comes up an awful lot in a lot of scriptures of mine. I give him so much credit for what he has become and where his heart is. And I do believe Paul has a pure heart. I do believe Paul has a very gifted anointing to be able to reach out to the Gentiles. And the number of people that he comes in contact is just so great. But the people that he works with behind the scenes and to do that ministry, there must be such a closeness within those relationships of his other brothers when they go from town to town. This story here in Acts 15, verse 36 through 40, talks about Paul and Barnabas getting into an argument over this man called Mark. This argument becomes so great that Paul and Barnabas separate. So let me read this through, and I'm going to just give you a little bit of background about their relationship after I go through this scripture verse here. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to go to the grace of the Lord. Now, I want you to think about the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. Very first off, Barnabas is mentioned as Paul was called Saul. Now, Saul, as we know, is Paul, but in his earlier ages, kind of before he became a Christian or during a time before his real ministry broke out. But we know that Saul was a persecutor of Christians. He had the death notices that he could go from village to village and round up any man or woman, take them back to Jerusalem, put them in prison. He tried to get them to renounce their belief in Jesus. And he did everything he could to break up what they call the way, which was just the Christian movement. Paul then becomes convicted by God, becomes a believer, and starts to preach. But every place that Paul goes, people are afraid of him. Now think about this. It was Barnabas that brought Paul to the apostles because the apostles were too afraid of who Paul was, thinking that he's just putting on a show, he's tricking us so that he could put us into prison. But it was Barnabas that brought Paul to the other apostles. That's the beginning of the relationship that Paul and Barnabas have. There's a trust that's there. Barnabas is mentioned many times first when the two of them are together, but eventually Paul then becomes mentioned first. So Barnabas probably was the leader at the time. Later on, Paul became the main person in their dealings together. It was Paul and Barnabas that spent a year together at the church of Antioch because of how the Holy Spirit was moving in that particular church. They spent a whole year together. They went to Cyprus. They fought evil in Paphos, and it's amazing that the struggles that these two went. They went to Iconium. They went to Lystra. There was a place there where Paul was stoned. And after the stoning, Paul kind of gets up and wants to go back into the town. After the day after that, Paul and Barnabas go out to preach again. I want you to think about that relationship that they have. The two of them planted more churches together than probably what's even mentioned in the scriptures. The way they worked and synchronized together was just a blessing by God. And here, how is it that they can go into such a sharp disagreement that they could even stand to be with one another? Where is that pure heart? Well, they must have had a pure heart going through there, but I believe they have a pure heart, but there's something that got in their way between the two of them. They were hearing God differently, and maybe it was God putting that on to separate them, so instead of having one ministry, now there's two different ministries. It's very possible. But what I want to show you about the true heart aspect, thinking about Paul's heart right here, is that later on in Scripture, we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, to the letter to him. And he says, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." I can never say that word either. "Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." And then he says this, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Maybe the lesson to learn from this particular event that's happened in Scripture is that we can have some pretty strong feelings. Our emotions can fly at times, sometimes. But that pure heart supersedes everything. And it seems to me that Mark and Paul have restored a relationship that was broken. Maybe that's an example of what a pure heart looks like. Maybe we can go to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 and 4, and look at an example of an individual giving. Jesus was, I'll just read scripture here, and it says, "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave of their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live in." I can just imagine some of these rich people going through, and they have these big bowls, you know, out collecting the, the gifts that people do as they come into the temple, giving their tithes and offerings. And I wonder sometimes if it became more of this is a place we can do that. I've seen on a lot of counters at stores, you know, they have a little box on the side, you know, "Give to this, you know, UNICEF," and they got a little clear container, right? It's not just like a closed box or anything, like a clear container, so that you can see the coins that are in there, you can see the dollar bills are in there, or you can even see the $5 bills or the $10 bills, thinking, well, let's, you know, somebody's putting a 10 in, well, I've got to give something a little bit more than that, maybe. And here's these bowls of the coins are, and these rich people just dropping their coins, ching, 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 you know, and you can hear all these coins dropping in. And so, you know, people can hear, oh, there's somebody giving an awful lot of coins. And then here's this poor widow that comes in. And you know that her coins, if she dropped them, are going to sound a lot different than those rich people. So she probably just places it in there so that there's no sound at all. But who takes notice of that but Jesus himself? He doesn't notice just, you know, the individual, doesn't notice, that both of them are giving. What he notices is the heart in which the gifts are given. She gave out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on, while the others were just giving what they had left over after they had spent it on themselves and, you know, whoever else they wanted to spend it on. Maybe it's not just an example of tithing, but if you want to do and to give to God, whether it be in music, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in just making phone calls to people, you need to do it with a pure heart. And God sees that. He sees, you know, the actions that we do, and he sees the motivation behind the things that we do. Maybe we need to think, why am I doing this? Why have I decided to help out in this ministry? Why have I decided to, you know, become a fireman? Why have I decided to take this particular job that I have? Is it for your own glorification? or is it that God could be glorified, or is it just that you're serving individuals as if you're serving God? Maybe her example is what it means to have a pure heart. Let's go to another chapter in Luke, chapter 7. And we're going to be looking at Jesus being in the home of a Pharisee. And this woman comes up. She pours some oil, perfume on Jesus. And she starts wiping his feet. And she's in tears about the whole thing. And this Pharisee looks down upon this woman and even down upon Jesus in the sense of, do you really know what's going on here? Because I can tell you what's going on, and it's not a good thing. So let's read some scripture and see how this all plays out. Again, we're looking for that pure heart. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now, you look at this guy's heart. If he's saying that she's a sinner, what is he saying about himself? Well, I'm above that. I'm not a sinner. Here I have Jesus in my home. I'm sure I've given him lots of food. But Jesus, who knows his heart, kind of says to him, and he gives him this little story about two individuals that owed money to a particular master. One owed a lot of money, and one owed a little bit of money. Both of them were forgiven their debt, and then Jesus asked the simple question, which will love him more for being forgiven? Well, the Pharisee could reason. He was smart enough to realize that the one who was forgiven much, and Jesus says that you have judged correctly. But you see, Jesus doesn't stop right there. Because I'm sure the Pharisee could get an inkling of where Jesus is going, but he needs to take it home, and he uses one of those teachable moments, as we call it in the teaching profession. Something happens, and we'll just use this, and we're gonna make our point using this event that has just happened. And if we go on in Scripture from 36 to 39, we're now going to go to 44 and 47. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, which was the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Now here's a perfect example of who has a pure heart. Who is seen? Both of them are seen in the presence of God. Both of them have given God something. But it appears that the motives are different. That Simon maybe wanted more recognition. for being able to have Jesus in his house, for getting all of the things necessary in order to create a welcoming environment for someone special for coming into their home. And then we have this sinful woman, not knowing what her sins are, but apparently the town knew, maybe a prostitute, I don't know. But here she is, covering herself over Jesus' feet, taking the dirtiest part of Jesus and making it clean. And she's doing it willfully. How humble that must have been for her to do that very thing. But my guess is she was just driven towards him. And she took what she had. Even if it was just the tears from her own eyes. And used them to bless Jesus. Maybe her example is what it means to have a pure heart. The last scripture that I've got is about 10 lepers. And Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, it talks about 10 lepers. And lepers, as you know, back in biblical times, were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to congregate or to be around other individuals, healthy ones, because they could obviously contaminate them. It's almost like in today's world where we have this COVID-19. I'm COVID positive. I'm a COVID positive. You walk around wherever you go and you just watch the people run, right? If you sat down on something, you touched it, you made that place, you know, a contagion place where someone else, if they sat down and touched it, they too could then contract COVID-19. Well, leprosy was very much like that, and they were told to shout when people came around, unclean, unclean. And that they couldn't worship the way others could worship. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't go into marketplaces. They had to stay and almost rely on other individuals for their help. So to be able to be free of that is like being freed of a slave, go from a slave person to a free person. But let me read this and see what happens. He says, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Think about that. I mean, that is just like, you talk about that miracle prayer, you know, asking for that. That's exactly what these 10 men were doing. They could group together. There was a bondage between them because they all had the same disease. Wherever they went, they probably all traveled together so that they could, you know, maybe help one another with bandaging or whatever else that they did. They saw Jesus come, and they needed to be cleansed. Without even, like, telling them to go into a pool of water or Jesus touching them or anything, he just told them, go show yourselves to the priest. And I don't know about you, but if I had leprosy, and if I'm walking towards the priest, and all of a sudden that leprosy disappeared, I would know it. And at that moment, I know whether I had the priest's blessing or not, I was healed. At that moment, that it was being completely removed. What would you do? I mean, for me, it would be difficult to just to kind of stand there. I would go. I just knew that I was healed. I knew I was free of that disease. And my life at that moment would be at the apex. I'd be on the top of the mountain that I'd have to tell, I've been healed. But then let's look at the response that we had. It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Here's an individual. Out of 10, one returns to God to give praise. The one that returns worships Jesus. And because of that, he's given an additional blessing, that he's been made well, maybe through and through. That his life now has become different. We look at the 10, maybe one gives an example of what a pure heart is, and the other two just give an example of maybe a thankful heart. Maybe like I've been freed of a disease type of heart. Maybe these examples that we have here are examples that when God does clean our heart and he gives us a pure heart, that there's a response that we need to have that goes along with that. So just to say to someone, oh, you just need a pure heart to be able to hear God's word. You just need a pure heart to be able to see him. You just need a pure heart to do this. What does all that mean? But maybe the example that Onesimus gave us in terms of writing some things that we've done wrong, maybe the example that Paul gives of forgiveness, maybe the example that the widow gives of having a pure heart is just to praise God with whatever it is that we have. That's what's important. Maybe it's the example of just coming before God with total humility, even broken. And worshiping him with just what we have. Maybe it's just recognizing that everything that God has done for us, just recognizing everything that God has done for us and giving him the praise as this leper has done. Maybe those are things better understood of what a pure heart is, other than just saying if you have a pure heart, you can spend time with God. We need to know what that is. Scripture, in so many different ways, gives us example after example of what it means to have a pure heart and to have a relationship with God. God does the cleansing. I really believe that. But there's something physical that we need to do. Either voice, maybe our actions, the words that we say, everything about us, that what comes out of our mouth comes from our heart. Ask God today to give you that pure heart. And when you realize that your heart is no longer the same, give him the praise. Go back to him. Continue to spend time with him. And let your heart show the rest of your body that you are different. A pure heart is indicative to a relationship with God. That if there's things that on our heart that are holding us back, deal with it. Face it head on. Use the strength that God has given you. Latch on to others for help as well. Be right with God. Let your pure heart shine wherever you go. And I think you'll find the blessings will continue to be there. Amen. God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for everything that we've had here today. I just pray that it touches the individuals around us. It draws us even closer to God. Maybe even gives us an opportunity in which to touch others the way we've been touched. Well, thank you, Jesus. And this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.